For those of you who don't know me, I'm Pastor Bill, one of the staff members here. I've been here about a year and a half, and just recently I've moved out of one position into another. They call me now interim lead pastor. So be nice to the old guy, okay? That was supposed to be a better laugh than that. Come on. I kept Keith here because we don't have a choir in this service, but this is one of our servants here at the church who is our volunteer choir director. And as we head up to Easter, we want to have just a glorious Easter celebration with full choir. If you ever sung in a choral group, you've ever sung in a choir, church or otherwise, or you just like to sing and you can carry a tune. So that leaves me out, Keith.
And we'll have a full orchestra for Easter, too.
Full orchestra for Easter, so we could talk. If you play an instrument.
Hey, come and talk to us.
Talk to Keith Larson, okay? And Keith, I appreciate your service to our church so much.
Thank you, Bill.
And you won't believe this, but Keith and I met here at Trinity, and we grew up 20 miles apart.
That's right.
In a county in Wisconsin called Florence County. We're not many people in Florence County, Wisconsin.
Nope, not many. There's less now.
A couple of good ones left, I guess.
Right.
Thanks, Keith.
Thank you.
Can you just picture this whole front full of a choir on Easter morning as we do three services and fill this place up? Yeah. Huh? And that's coming faster than I want to think about. So it is good to have you here this morning and to celebrate being in God's presence together. And you turn in your Bibles to James chapter 2. I'll read from there in just a minute, but let's pray together first, shall we? Father, each of us comes with different situations in life. Each of us comes with different things on our heart. Some of us come like with a heavy heart, grieving the loss of friends and relatives. Some of us come with physical distractions and physical pain and suffering. Some of us come filled with joy and feeling great. But Father, as Reese said, as the five generations worship together, we want to be together to see you work in our lives. And Father, might you do something in this service by using your servant to proclaim the word of God. And might those who are here have their ears open to hear what you might say. And so, Father, I pray that the meditations of my heart, the words that I speak, the truth that I proclaim, will bring honor and glory to your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand and somebody will bring you a Bible. I think we can get an usher or two to bring you a Bible. We want you to have a Bible and have access to a Bible, be able to find the Word of God, because the truth that we teach here at Trinity is in the Scriptures. James chapter 2, we're continuing the Fixer Up series. And who needs to be fixed up more than man, huh? I've watched bits and pieces of the Fixer Up show on HGTV. I've got to confess, I'm not much of an HGTV fan. I heard a male voice say that. For one thing, when it comes to fixing stuff up, I'm all thumbs. And praise God that my wife doesn't demand that I do too much, because she knows I'll mess it up. We used to have, before my father-in-law went home to be with the Lord, he would come and fix stuff. Now I got a son-in-law that loves to serve his mother-in-law. Amen for son-in-laws like that. Amen? All right. James chapter 2. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. This year is the 500th anniversary of something that's very important in church history. Who knows what that is? The Reformation. Yes, I hope that most of you got that in school someplace. In 1517, a monk by the name of Martin Luther, who was part of a church, and it really was at that time the worldwide church, that had moved over to the works side. The implication of a lot that they said and did was that if you can demonstrate your works, then you're okay and you're going to make it into heaven. Matter of fact, it got so bad that pastors and bishops and even the leader of the church started selling indulgences. So if you shelled out some money and bought an indulgence, as they called it, you got saved. That was your repentance. That's the ultimate works. Martin Luther, as he studied the Bible, said, that's not right. That's not right. Scripture's very clear that without faith, man will not see God. And with faith, God forgives our sins. Well, Martin Luther started a great change in the church. He intended it to be a revival, a change in the church, but it ended up to become a movement that today is called the Protestant movement. That's where that word comes from. We were supposedly, it was a tag that was put on others, not us. We didn't put that tag on us. When I say us, I mean the church that came out of the Reformation. It was to reform the church, to revive the church. Well, out of that movement that started in Europe, revival started to spread across Europe, including the Scandinavian countries of Norway, Sweden, and Denmark, yeah? And the Evangelical Free Church, which this church is a part of, started in Norway, Sweden, and Denmark. They're a part of a revived people who wanted to study the Bible. But their pastors were all from the state church. It was a Lutheran church, but it was a state church. Even 300 years after the Reformation, things had kind of reverted back in some sectors. And eventually, because of religious liberty issues, they came to this country. And there are several denominations in this country, including some Lutheran denominations, that came out of that kind of setting. That's who we are. We have that background as a church. There was another piece of the Reformation that was the name that is put at the forefront in that section of the Protestant movement is John Calvin, and that's what was called the Reformed movement. And today you see Reformed churches or churches that are out of that movement all across this country because, again, they ran into religious liberty issues. Unfortunately, the issues that James talks about and that Martin Luther talked about continue on in the church even up till today. You know, Reese very well said that with five generations in a church, there are all kinds of things that some generations understand and other generations don't. And since I've been through most of those five generations, raising Gen Xers, and now having, what are the little ones called today? I've got five grandkids. They're younger than millennials, and I don't know what that generation's going to be called yet. Did you say? I saw you were.
I said they're carpet commandos.
Carpet commandos? Carpet commandos. I don't think my five grandkids would want to be called that. But anyway, the church throughout the generations has continued to have these struggles because it's a spiritual issue. In the early 1900s, the church in the United States, the Protestant church in the United States, divided over issues that are addressed by this passage of Scripture. There were those who began to question because of science and because of relating to science and that everything had to be proven. You know, it was the modernistic movement who started to question some of the past interpretations of Scripture, like miracles. And that particular miracle that was very important that they questioned was Jesus coming out of the tomb after dying on the cross. All kinds of strange explanations for what really happened there. He just went to sleep on the cross. So if you studied what happened on the cross, there was no going to sleep. That was death. And then he appeared. Over 500 people after that. That's in the history books. But there was that division and that element of the church that no longer interpreted the Scriptures literally, moved away from faith as we understand it from the Scripture into works and really pushed people to work for the Lord. And the way that their faith was real is if they helped people and cared for people. It got so that it was characterized as the social gospel. On the other end was a fundamentalist movement that doctrinally they would fit the Apostles' Creed and our Evangelical Free Church statement of faith by and large, but they became so set in doctrine that it never was fleshed out in the community. Matter of fact, the world was so bad, you had to separate yourself from it. When God has called us clearly in His Word to get out into the community, get out into the world, show them, what's the Scripture say? Show them you're Christians by your love, right? That dichotomy, that battle continues to go on in the church. And Trinity, I trust that we will be people of the book and we will be people like chapter 2, verse 14 and following. People who believe in faith, but faith without being fleshed out is dead. Dead. Luther called James a book of straw because he couldn't figure it out. It didn't seem to fit with Paul's writings. Luther feared that it was going to lead into another movement of works theology. But I think this text is the linchpin to this whole book. I think James, the half-brother of Jesus, set us up in chapter 1 and gave us some situations that we don't naturally respond to, like trials and temptations and taking care of people. As human beings, we respond negatively to trials and temptations. We respond negatively to things that crush us in our lives. We respond negatively when we see people around us, unless we're trying to work our way into a relationship with God. And then he comes to this text and he says, You can't separate faith and works. They go together. And so he's declaring gospel transformation in this text, that faith without works is dead. Faith is true, trusting faith. Some have tried to put James and Paul at odds with each other, except their teaching is the same. The word for faith here is not religion as we know it. It's not doing as we know it. It's faith. Faith means you recognize your need and you humbly go before God and cry out to Him. It's the kind of faith that we sang about this morning, that we're amazed that God would allow us to have a relationship with Him. And yet we can have that relationship with Him. In Titus chapter 3, it teaches that we're not justified by works, but totally abandoning our ability to be right with God, we call on Him. We fall on our knees before Him, both literally and figuratively, and say, God, by your grace, save me. Give me eternal life. But faith will also be exhibited by works. The Scripture, New Testament, is full of illustrations of how faith changes people. In John chapter 15, it talks about fruit. You know, fruit grows. Fruit ripens, changes. Paul picks up that analogy in Galatians and talks about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on. That would be evident in somebody whose life is filled with faith. But it comes by trusting Him. It doesn't come by us saying, oh, I don't have enough love. I've got to just be more loving. It comes by saying, I don't have enough love. God, help me to love. Empower me to love. The illustration that's in these first few verses, 14 through 17, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, without what good is that? Think about it. Go on. You know, they don't have clothes. They don't have food. Go ahead. I'll pray for you. Isn't that empty? That when we have a generous God, a compassionate God, that should never be our response to people who are in need. So also by faith by itself, does not have works, is dead. How much clearer could the Scriptures be? When we're walking with the Lord and we have faith in Him and we see people who are in need, the first question we ought to ask ourselves is, what is it you're calling me to do in this situation? And God may tell you something, you say, oh, but God, I really don't like these people. And we can come up with all kinds of rationale for not doing anything, can't we? Oh, they got there on their own. They made mistakes, and that's their problem. What does the Scripture say? Somebody who's walking with the Lord and the Holy Spirit is working through will look at people in a whole different way with a different set of eyes, recognizing that without God, we were worse off than they are, because without God, this generous God, this compassionate God, this merciful God, we would be people with nothing. And so as God works through us, and we're open to Him working through us, we will reach out and touch people's lives in a whole new, fresh way. Faith without works is dead. As the challenges of life confront us, we need to totally trust God. And He will change you. He will empower you by His Holy Spirit to be changed. Gospel transformation, as I've indicated it here, is that the gospel, the God who gives us eternal life, also wants to transform our lives, make them completely different. We do that by faith, by throwing our lives into His hands. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you will discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. God would say to us, how can you say that you have my grace in your life if there is no change and you're not willing to change? If you're not, you're serving now a holy God, why wouldn't you desire to be more like Him? You're serving a generous God, why wouldn't you desire to be more like Him? You're serving a compassionate God, why wouldn't you desire to be like Him? Back in the early 90s, prior to cell phone days, I remember when my boss got his first cell phone, and it was this monstrous big thing. Anybody ever have one of them? You know, now we stick it in our pocket. But back in the early 90s, we didn't have cell phones. And my oldest daughter was in college. And so instead of, like she and my wife do now, either text or talk to each other almost every day, you know, I can almost be assured that if the phone rings, it's one of our daughters, and if there's I hear my wife's phone ding with a text, it's probably one of my daughters. And it goes on, you know, they're conversing every day. My wife had a flip phone, and she didn't want to get a smartphone, and now she's on it all the time. Well, back in the 90s, early 90s, Karen and I were at a camp in New Hampshire. For you Easterners, I hope they said that reasonably close. And we were having a great time out there ministering to people. I was speaking sometimes twice a day at this camp, to a family camp, and it was not unusual for us to go outside the dining hall after the evening meal, where there was a payphone out in the open air, start pumping in quarters and call our daughters to see how they were doing. I had a daughter in college, one in high school. They were home alone. Well, one night we got a hold of my oldest daughter. She answered the phone and she said, Dad, thanks for calling. I am so upset. I said, what happened? She said, well, it was at work today. And she was a waitress at Pizza Hut. Now, there's a lovely job for a college student, right? And actually, she liked the job. She made a lot of friends there, and she was sharing her faith with a lot of friends, these new friends. And she said, Dad, I was so upset. I said, well, tell me, why were you so upset? She said, these two women came in tonight, and we weren't very busy, so I had a lot of time to concentrate on them. I was the only waitress on duty. It was one of those off nights. And she said, Dad, from the moment they sat down and I brought them the menus till the moment they checked out at the register, nothing was right. It was terrible. She said, I gave them the menus, and before even opening them, they said, do you have pasta? Well, Pizza Hut in the early 90s didn't have pasta. They should have known that. But if they didn't, why don't you open the menu and say, oh, you don't have pasta. No, this is a pizza place. Now, Pizza Hut's accommodated to the so-called needs of the culture, and they do have pasta now. And they gave her a hard time, as if it was her fault they didn't have pasta. Then they asked for a certain kind of soda. Well, you know, basically, in most restaurants, there's either the Coke family or the Pepsi family, right? And I don't remember which one Pizza Hut has. Is there any Pizza Hut person here? What does Pizza Hut have? Pepsi? They wanted Coke. And most Coke lovers don't like Pepsi. You can't say, oh, that was terrible. That was just, I guess we'll just take water. And so she left them and she said, I'll go get your water and come back. They were all upset. They didn't want pizza. She said, well, we have this nice salad bar. Maybe there's something there you can find. And they said, oh, okay, we'll go to the salad bar. And they did. And they ate their salad. Not very happy campers. And I left one thing out. When they went and got their salads and they sat down and put their food down, they bowed their heads and prayed together. She said, Dad, fortunately, at that moment, I said, thank you, Lord, that I got their table. When they finished eating, they left unsatisfied. She saw them heading towards the cash register, and she made a beeline to the cash register because she wanted to check them out. She didn't want any of the other employees to have to deal with them. Because they saw him praying. She was starting to check them out, and one of them said to her, you look really familiar. Did you give a testimony in church last Sunday? I think you were up there talking about a missions trip you just came back from. And my daughter graciously said, at least that's what she told me, she was gracious. Knowing her, she probably was. She graciously said, no, that was my sister. And then they were all smiles. Oh, we go to the same church. Isn't that wonderful? And then she said, Dad, they left, and the worst thing was I went back to the table, and guess how much tip they gave me? You know, if we're not willing to allow the Lord to change us, if we're not willing to demonstrate that this God is gracious and merciful and compassionate and generous, if we're not willing to allow the Lord to work that out in our lives, let's not tell anybody we are Christians. You only hurt the cause of Christ. Who are we when we serve that kind of God that we don't desire to reflect His image? Do I hear an amen? Amen. You know, I preached on another text and shared that illustration in the church we were attending at the time. And shared the illustration, said what I just said. Funniest thing, nobody came up and talked to me afterwards. Guilt's a wonderful thing, isn't it? But if we're guilty, you know where you deal with it? You deal with it at the cross in faith because God takes it away and begins to change us. Sometimes we need to be pushed to understand that this is serious business following this God. And as our pastor has often said, his love language is obedience, but that obedience comes when we see in ourselves our weakness and our frailty, and we cry out to him in faith and say, Lord, help me believe, help me to obey you in this situation. You go to the next section of the text, verses 18 to 20, and you see kind of a dialogue between one person who says faith is important and another one that says works is important. And here we're seeing that James is challenging some objections to what he's just said. One person might say, I have my faith, I don't need anything else. What more would I need? The Bible says, by faith you're saved through faith. By grace you're saved through faith. What more would I need? And God says back to you at that point, like he said in this text, you know what? Even the demons believe. Even the demons know who God is, but they've never submitted their lives to Him. And so even the demons believe, but they shudder because they know what their future holds, and it's a Christless eternity. The other one says, well, I've got faith. Look at my works. Works without a faith profession. I do a lot of good works. God will recognize and give me credit. My faith is bound up in my works. I can't tell you how many times I've talked to people and said, oh, I'm a good person. God certainly will take me in. I have to say, I'm not a good person. He's taken me by grace. You have to decide to receive that grace into your life. Oh, I've talked to people at funerals where they say, well, certainly so-and-so went to heaven, and I don't know either way at that point. Look at all the good things they did. Paul teaches us that's, you can do all the good things you want to do, but if you don't have personal faith in the God who energizes you to do those good things, it's nothing. It's useless. That's what this text is all about. Then James goes on and ponders two biblical examples, which we don't have time to spend on this morning. Abraham and Rahab. In both of their cases, you will see in Abraham, there was a faith. He was told that he would become a great nation. He put his trust in God. And by the time he was 100 years old, he still didn't have a child. And yet God was going to build a nation from him. And then when he did have a child at 100 and his wife was 90, try that on for miracles, right? You think God can't work? Then God, after the child had grown up some and he had been taught to believe in God, God said, go up to the mountain and sacrifice your son. Can you imagine what went on in Abraham's mind? This is my boy. God, you're asking me to sacrifice him? Long story short, they took the branches of, they took the wood to build the sacrifice. They went up on the mountain. He built the pier for to sacrifice his son. He was just like this, as he would if he was sacrificing a lamb in the Old Testament. He was ready to strike the knife, and God stopped him and provided a ram caught in the thicket as the sacrifice. There's a man who understood faith, that sometimes God calls us into very, very difficult circumstances, and yet he provides a way through those circumstances. Rahab was a prostitute in the land of Canaan. She welcomed in the spies from the people of Israel who God had said they would take over that land. She was not one who was a God follower. She was not one who understood much about this God that they talked about. Well, when the two spies were in her house and it was heard that they were there, she helped them escape. And both of these individuals are recorded in what is called the chapter of faith. Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up sacrifice, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his own son. That's it. Hebrews 11, 17. Of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. See, Abraham trusted God so much that if God wanted me to sacrifice my son, he'll raise him from the dead, because he promised that he was going to work through him. And then if you move down into verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. They're in the what's called the faith chapter of Bible because they believed God and fleshed it out when the challenge was there. It could have cost a son's life. It could have cost her life. But she believed God. Trinity, it's so wonderful to be part of the family of God. Down through the centuries, Christians have put their lives on the line to serve people because of their faith. You go back and read the history of the Black Plagues in the 1300s. Who was it that stuck by people when their families abandoned them and when the community abandoned them because they had the plague? It was Christians at the risk of their lives, and many of them died, who served them to their dying day. In the more recent years, in the Ebola crisis, so many Christians who were already in Africa wanted to stay there, and many of them were able to stay there. One got real sick, came back and was cured, and then went back and served. Why? Because of their faith, they knew that God wanted them to even risk their own lives on behalf of the gospel. And here at Trinity, I am so thankful to be part of a sacrificial giving of yourself church. And I've asked Julie Anderson to come, who works with our care ministry, just to tell three simple stories, but it's an illustration of what this church is willing to do. So, Julie.
Good morning. You are a generous church. We have spent over $70,000 in the last 15 months just helping needs out in the community and here in our own church body. But that doesn't even touch the number of hours that people have given in order to touch the lives here and in our community. So three simple stories. The first one, you know, we have 12 people, a little over 12 people now, who actually have diseases that are life-threatening. And some people who already know that there's our terminal. One individual found out about their diagnosis and asked for prayer from the elders. And the elders came and they prayed with her and they anointed her with oil and they shared some scripture with her. But she was still struggling with what was going on in her heart. And her Sunday school class came and women came from her Bible study, from her small group, and they prayed with her and they shared scripture with her. And then someone from our care team also came to pray with her, but had really been praying and asking God to help them to be his hands and feet to this woman. They brought some meals from our meal ministry. People had made some meals and brought them in for us to be able to use. And then they sat down with her and they shared God's word with her. And what they shared was exactly what the elders had shared. And it was exactly what this woman needed to hear. And as she went into surgery for her cancer, she knew that God was with her because he had given her this special message. And she shared with me afterwards that this was something that only he could do, because it was a message meant exactly for her, because she was discouraged in this one particular place in her life that had affected her from childhood. And these words spoke specifically to that need. So prayer is a huge way that you can help one another. But another instance, we have a family who have young children. And the mother ended up contracting a disease last year that put her in the hospital, and it became worse and worse to the point where they even feared for her life. With four children in school and bills starting to mount, this family began to get discouraged. And so you as a church came alongside them, and through meal ministry and just through their Sunday school class, you brought meals to help. People offered to help with medical bills. And this family not only stayed afloat, but they were encouraged and strengthened, and the prayers of God's people, she reversed. God healed her, and she is here today. And she's ministering now to others in the same way that she was ministered to. And the last story, you know, it's not just people here in a congregation that we serve and minister to, but it's also people in the community, and word has gotten out. So Dakota County is now calling me and saying, hey, we don't have the resources to be able to help move people. Can you come and help us? Is it okay if we pray with them? Sure, go right ahead. All right, we'll help you. So we've gotten different people to help in moving crews to help homeless people who now have a home to get into their new homes. And this one particular woman was an interesting one because she had been in a deep depression and immobilized for 6 years. It happened after her husband tried to murder her. He is now in prison with a life sentence, but she's only now coming out of her depression. And as she was coming out of her depression, the doctor said she needed to move to a place that had more sunlight. And she also needed to get more solvent and move to a place that was cheaper. And in her apartment building, there was another place open that she could move to that was south-facing and had wonderful bright light. And so she was able to move, but they did not have any children. She'd been depressed for 6 years and hospitalized multiple times, so she didn't have a network of people, of friends even, that she could call on. And so the social workers called us. And there was a family here, a father and his son and his son's friends who were in high school, who said, we'll help her out. And they went over there and they ministered to her and they prayed with her and they moved her furniture up to the apartment. But that wasn't all. This father who helped move her decided that he was going to treat her like his own mother. And he said, you know what? I'll be back this next week. I want to help you hang your pictures. And he went back the next week and he visited with her and he made her smile and he hung her pictures till her new apartment looked like her home. And that was Jesus. That was Jesus acting through him and his sons and the example that he gave others. And I have to tell you, I've got a phone call from her neighbor. And she wants 5 pieces of heavy furniture moved this afternoon. She called on Friday. So if you have an hour and a half to 2 hours to help me out this afternoon, come and see me in the back. But word is getting out. There is something different about you people living out your faith and doing these good works for the sake of Jesus. So thank you for being a part of that. Amen.
Praise God. And the story she told, they're not all comfortable, but you know, if you ask God, he might move you into some situations that aren't real comfortable. Some places where you might have to sacrifice some time and energy and perhaps some money. I had not heard Julie say this before today, that you gave in our benevolence offering on Communion Sundays enough money so that we were able to help people with different situations to the tune of $70,000. I couldn't be more proud to be part of a church like this. Let's keep going, but let's make sure that whatever we do, whether it's our own personal change in our hearts and lives, whether it's reaching out to others because of the compassionate God who reaches out to us with compassion, whether it's giving to others because of the generous God who has given so much to us, let us be sure that we're doing it out of faith and that he's energizing that work. And when that happens, folks, people's lives will be touched, the word will get out, and we'll see people's lives change for the glory of God. Pulling us back full circle from the Apostles' Creed, I'm going to bring us up to today. I like that picture of ancient future. Apostles' Creed goes back to the early church. Today, our Free Church Statement of Faith, we're going to put up on the screens, and I want you to read it with me in a couple of minutes, but before I have us read it together standing, I want to say this to you. Every Sunday morning, there are servants of God who are standing at here up at the end of the service. We don't always talk about it, but they're there. If you this morning or any morning in the future have a personal prayer need, come and pray with these wonderful people. We've had unbelievable things shared with us. And that stay, if you want it to stay with us, it stays with us. But accept that we take it to God. If you're here this morning and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you come. Somebody loved to pray with you. That's part of our service as a church. Because we love him, we love you. Because we love him, all of you matter to God. And so we want to reach out to you in faith. Would you stand with me? What you're going to read on the screen is the eighth article in a 10-point statement of faith of the denomination of which Trinity is a part of. I've never seen an article quite like this one, and I praise God for it because it puts together what I've said this morning in formal language. Would you read it out loud with me? We believe that God's justifying grace must not be separated from his sanctifying power and purpose. God commands us to love him supremely and others sacrificially, and to live out our faith with care for one another, compassion toward the poor, and justice for the oppressed. With God's word, the Spirit's power, and fervent prayer in Christ's name, we are to combat the spiritual forces of evil in obedience to Christ's commission. We are to make disciples among all people, always bearing witness to the gospel in word and deed. That's gospel transformation, putting together the fact that we can be justified by grace, our sins are forgiven, and thus we have a relationship with God, and he also wants to change us, that sanctifying grace. Let me pray. Father God, go with us this day. If there are some here who need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, might they come? Or right where they're standing, might they pray a prayer something like this. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I recognize today I'm trying to work my way in, and I know I can't be good enough. Forgive me of that. Come into my life. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. I want to serve you. I want to be part of this family called the family of God. For others, Father, that are here this morning, they have needs. There might be grief needs or physical needs or relational needs. It's endless, Lord. Might they come for prayer? Might they not be afraid to come for prayer as I close this service? But more than anything else, Lord, I want your blessing to be upon this congregation today, that they might see in those of us who stand before them Jesus Christ, and that they want to desire to be like Jesus as they serve him. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.